This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, it's good to see everybody. We're glad that you're here. If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. Part of your worship guide. If you have your church app, you can take your phones out, take your pads out, whatever you got. If you don't have the church app, you can find that in App Store. Just go to church app and then look up Bridges Church and then kind of dive into it. It's got the message notes. It's got recordings from the last few weeks. You can also get theirs on our webpage, because this is our week four in our series we're calling Big Enough. And I want to start with an idea that it's a God thing. It's the word repent. It's a word in Greek, metanoia, which means change the way you think. Change the way you think. A lot of times we think it's changed your way you live, and that does flow from changing the way you think. But God is constantly changing the way people think. And I think that's what he wants to do. So if we'll just stop for a second, because I know we got lots of things going on. The world is just keep going outside for a moment. Let's just think about God. And just slow down and think about his mercy. And think about his grace. And think about the power that he has to simply speak things into existence. Think about his ability to provide where we don't know where it's going to come from. Think about his ability to change our hearts when we can't. To give us discipline when we lack it. To make us feel love and to feel peace in the midst of problems. So for just a moment, let's just think about God and who he is. And this series is about seeing a God who is more than big enough to take care of us. So let's pray for a second again. Father, open our hearts and minds to think differently. Every time we encounter you, every time we encounter your word, it's an opportunity to change the way we see the world and to take the burdens off of our shoulders and to get out of looking at our limitations and focusing on our problems, but instead turn our eyes to Christ. And in him is everything we need. And we pray this in his name. Amen. In our world, there's really a couple of ways to think. It's both based on game theory. So let me just catch up on that game theory. There's two kinds of games that you probably realize. One is called zero-sum game. Have you heard this before? It's the idea that most of us think this way, that zero-sum game thinking, it's simply this. There is a winner and there is a loser, right? If you're playing Monopoly and somebody has all the hotels and all the houses and you land, you give them all your money at the end of the game, you have one winner and everybody else loses. It's called zero-sum game. It kind of goes like this. If I have a dollar and I give it to you, let's say I have some money in my pocket, like I do, and I give it to her, right, like this, and she just takes it. That's zero-sum game thinking. I'm thinking she's got my money and I don't have it anymore. It's gone, right? She wins. And I just lost, and I'm not getting it back ever, right? She's got her things in life, so she's like, you're not getting it back. So I just gave her my money, I just lost, and she just won. That's how we see the world. Somebody has a job, I don't have that job. Somebody has a teaching position, I don't have that teaching position. Someone has a dream that's being, dreamed, and I'm not receiving that. So we see life that way a lot of times. There's a winner, and there's a loser. That's called zero-sum game thinking, and a lot of people think that way. If I do this and I lose, then I'm out, all right? The other way of thinking is the infinite sum game thinking, and it's really kind of entered our thought from younger people. Anybody on Snapchat and you have a streak going? Anybody doing that now? Not a soul, all right? So you guys know what I'm talking about, that you're not going to admit it. But if you have a streak going, that means you've been on it every day, and the only limit that you have is the number of days you're going to live, right? You just keep playing, and the more people you get involved, the better. If you're an infinite sum game thinker, you're thinking, okay, if I go to a party, it's going to be fun. All these people come. If I'm a zero sum game thinker, I'm thinking they're going to eat my food and I'm not going to get it, right? You're out there, you're looking at the table now, you go, if they drink my coffee, I'm not going to have it. That's zero sum game thinking. But infinite game thinkers are going, yeah, but there's more coffee in the back, okay? See the difference? One is based on scarcity thinking. There's only so many resources, and when they're gone, we're done. The other is based on there's unlimited amount. Which way do you think God thinks? Which way do you think God thinks? It's what we want to look at today. How do you think God sees the world, and how does he want us to think? Jesus had some interesting things to say in life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he said this, "Give and you will receive. your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. He's not thinking a zero-sum game thing. He thinks if I give you a dollar, or I think I gave you, what, 16? I don't even know what I gave you. Whatever's in my pocket, all right? 16 bucks. So he's thinking, like, if you give that, I'm not out of it. In God's economy, that comes back. Now, I don't think God makes us rich just to be rich. I'm not saying that, okay? Don't take that. But I'm saying when we give of ourselves, he said, don't think in limits. Think about what I can do. If I give to you, or if you give to me, then I'm going to take care of it. It's going to be all right. I'm going to press it down. I'm going to shake it together and make it even bigger. It's how God sees the world. It's his thinking. Jesus changed people's thinking constantly because he would see them and he'd go, okay, we need to change the way you live. One of the things I read this week that really kind of struck me said, the way you should look at Jesus is don't think about what, think about why. Don't think about what, think about why with Jesus. When we think about what, we focus on his words and they're important, so think that way, but also think the why. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he say what he did? Let's look at an event in Jesus' life to give us an understanding of that. Mark chapter 8, verses 2 through 9. Ask yourself, why does Jesus do what he does in this story? Now, there's two events that are very similar in the Gospels. One is the feeding of the 5,000, which was a Jewish thing. It was Jewish people. He was reacting to Jewish people. This one's a Gentile event. Jesus is dealing with Gentile people. He's going in. He's wanting to teach them about himself. He wants to teach his followers about himself and think about why is he teaching what he's teaching and in his actions. He's got a crowd. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Mark chapter 8 verse 2, Jesus is speaking. And he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. That's a long time to go without food. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. You see the compassion in Jesus. He sees a need. He understands what they're going through. He wants to take care of them. And his disciples answered him and said, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They're thinking scarcity thinking. We don't have enough. If we give them what we have, we won't have, and we'll be hungry just like them. How are we going to take care of them? They've already got questions about limits. And he asked him, Jesus, how many loaves do you have? In other words, don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. What do you have right now? And they go, well, we have 7 loaves. Now, 7 loaves of bread are not going to feed 4,000 people. We all know that. But Jesus didn't know that. And that's what I love about this story. What do you got? We got 7 loaves. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. In this story, you don't even know how many. The other one, in the feeding of the 5,000, you know how many. Here, it's just a few. What do you have? We got a few fish and got some bread. That's it. And then it says, and having blessed them, he said that there should also be set before them. So put the bread and the fish before the people. And the people ate and were satisfied. That means that they were full. All right? So they didn't have just a little bit. They had enough and more than enough. And they took up the broken pieces left over. And this time there's 7 baskets full. The feeding of 5,000, they had 12. Jesus is so amazing to me. He even deals with the details of how many leftovers. We take leftovers and put them in the refrigerator and then we forget to eat them and they turn like moldy, right? But not with Jesus. He's saying, look, in the feeding of the 5,000, that's with Jewish people. There's 12 is their number, some number of completeness. There's 12 leftovers. Here, the feeding of 4,000, you guys are Gentiles. 7 is the number of completeness in the Gentile world. So you're going to have 7 baskets left over. Even in the leftovers, Jesus is teaching them why. He wants them to see him differently. And he wants them to see his father differently. And he wants them to see opportunities differently. It says, and there were about 4,000 people. About 4,000 people. That's not a small number of people. And notice he didn't do this so the disciples could get all this bread and fish for themselves. That would have been too much. He did it to feed hungry people, hurting people, people he had compassion on. That's how Jesus works. Don't think in limits. Think about big things that God wants to do. Now, if you've not been here, this series is really about looking in the book of Exodus. It's a story of Moses. It's a story of how God used Moses to do some amazing things. You can go back and listen to them. I'll catch up really quickly. Remember, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was really Jewish of birth, and he went to Pharaoh's house. He grew up there. He killed a man. He went out in the desert to run away, where he became a shepherd. He worked for his father-in-law, Jethro. And while he was out there, he had this encounter with God. Whenever you have an encounter with God, it's because God wants to teach you something. He wants to show you who he is. He wants to change the way you think. He wants you excited about life. He wants you excited about him. He wants to be enthusiastic about what God is doing. And that's exactly what happened to Moses, except for the part about the fear. Because the first time he met with God, when he saw that burning bush, it scared him. And God said, we're going to do something amazing together. It's not about what you're about to do. It's about what I'm going to do. He said, through you, we're going to free the Israelites. About 2 million of my people are in slavery, basically, and you're going to be the one I use. And God used him to do it. But Moses had to make a choice, just like we always have to make a choice. He said to Moses, you're going to do it. Moses had to decide, am I going to be used by God? Am I going to do what God has asked me to do? Am I going to take this step? And that's where we kind of left him, at the burning bush. And God said, I'm going to use you. In Exodus chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to look at a few verses, 18 through 20. And we're going to see what he did next. At Exodus chapter 4, 18 through 20, it's decision time. Am I going to do what God asked me to do? In verse 18, it says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, who was his boss. And he said to him, basically, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're still alive. He basically said, I quit. I'm quitting. Can I go back and do this thing? And Jethro said to Moses, you're fired, right? Didn't say it exactly like that. He said, go in peace. Shalom. May God's blessings be on you. May God's best be on you. Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead, because there is a bounty on his life for killing someone. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey. And he went back to the land of Egypt. And then it says something so key that's easy to miss. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Took the staff of God in his hand. Why is that important? The Bible doesn't put things in there just to put things in there. I mean, he took other things with him, right? He told him about the family, took the donkey. I'm sure he took some food. But why does it want you to know that he took God's staff in his hand? Why does he have the staff? Well, Moses had a lot riding on this staff, right? He's a shepherd. And so the staff represented three things to his life. One, it represented his income. That staff represented he was a shepherd. And his income was what? In sheep. He didn't have money, didn't carry around money bags. He carried around sheep. So if he had a sheep, all right, and it died, it was like losing money. But if a lamb was born, he just had an increase. So it represented his income, what he had, this sheep. Let's say he had 50. I don't even know. But that's all he had. I have these sheep. It also represented his influence. I have these 50 sheep, and I lead them wherever they're going to go, right? Now, you may look at this and go, that's not much influence, and that's probably true. I'm just leading sheep. I'm not leading people. And you might look at your own life and go, and I don't have any influence. I know my Facebook friends. I know my Snapchat friends. I know the people at work. I know the people at school. I know my neighbor maybe a little bit. I don't have a lot of influence. Well, you're above Moses, who only had sheep behind him, right? You're a little bit ahead of him. He has a family. He's living out in the desert. But it also represents something else to Moses. It's his identity. Who are you, Moses? I'm a shepherd. How do I know? I have a staff. Who are you? What do you have in your hand? Who are you? Well, you're a parent, grandparent maybe, a brother, a sister. You're a child. You're maybe an aunt or uncle. You may be a teacher. You may be a doctor, a nurse. You may be a business person. You may be the most valued person here, a retired person, right? You're the happiest person around. You're retired. What do you see yourself in? What's your identity? And for Moses, it's all wrapped up in that piece of wood. It's his staff. I am a shepherd. And what God did, he said, look, I want you to take this. When he was at the burning bush, I want you to throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground. And it became a snake. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And then God said what? Pick it up. As soon as he picked it up, it stopped being Moses' staff. And it changed to what we just read. It became the staff of God. It's God's staff. I'm giving this to you, God. Take it. This is yours now. I'm going to go do what you want me to do. I'm going to become the person you want me to become. I'm going to have the influence you're going to want me to have influence over. And God took Moses' staff, and he multiplied its meaning. Okay, this is what happened. Remember, it talked about how it was his income. Well, what happens is when Moses goes down to Egypt and eventually the Israelites are freed, the Egyptians gave them all their stuff. So this group of slaves leave Egypt with all kinds of things because God worked through them. It represented God's power and provision in his life. If you think about it, the staff, now that it's in God's hands, once he gave it to God, it's not just what he's about, his income, but it's also about his influence. I'm not going to lead 50 sheep anymore. I'm going to lead 2 million people. That's a huge multiplication in his life. Here's 2 million people. You're going to have more influence. And then his identity changed at that moment from being a shepherd to being a servant of God. And it became not about Moses anymore. It became about the God of the universe and what he would do through Moses. And the same thing happens with us. God's saying, what do you got in your hand? If you'll give it to me, I will take it and I'll multiply it and make it even bigger and bigger. The other day, and I thought about the ramifications of it, I was on the road and I was driving and I stopped at a four-way stop kind of with the lights. And there was a car on the other side and it had its flashers on. And it was stuck and everybody was stuck behind it. And I looked and it was kind of unusual because there was nobody in the car. It's like, where's the guy who was driving this car? Where'd they go? And just left their car there. And then as we were all sitting there, because people were all backed up, I saw this guy come running from nowhere carrying a gas can, right? He comes running out to the car, and I realized, oh, I don't know where this guy came from. There's no gas on any of the four stations. He had gone somewhere else to get the gas, and he came back. He poured the gas in the tank. He closed the little door. He jumped in the car. It started up, and he drove off. And here's the deal. I think for so many of us as followers of Jesus, we think we have to do it ourselves. We try to push the car, right? And we think if I put more and more effort into this thing, if I just try harder, I'll see results. It's like trying to push a car that's too heavy for you. This man goes, I can't push the thing. But if I go get gas, there's real power there. If I put it in the tank, it'll run. If you're trying to follow Jesus on your own, it's not going to work. You're going to get tired. You're going to get worn out. You're going to fail. And when those things happen, you're just like going, I don't get this. It's monotonous to me to be a follower of Jesus. It's too hard. It's too frustrating. And Jesus is simply saying, let go. The Holy Spirit's here to give you power. Get in the car and start the engine, and I'll go with you. For Moses, it was like, put the staff in God's hands. And when that happens, I'm going to work. So often we have this idea, I think, of the if-then thinking. You ever done this before? You ever thought, if I won the lottery, I would do this? How many of you have ever thought that before? All right? You go, if I won the lottery, I'd buy myself a new house. I'd pay off all my debt. I'd pay off my pastor's, like, whatever, right? You thought about that before. I know you did. I'd take him out to dinner every night. It would be all kinds of things. I would do this. I'd buy Christmas for everybody. I would do all kinds of if-then thinking. It's fun, isn't it? If I had a different job, if I was only retired, then I would be happy. If I had a different situation, if my world was a little different then, and we think that way. In business world, it's called out-of-the-box thinking. You know what I'm talking about? Out of the box. I have this box, and if I was out of the box, all kinds of cool things would happen. And you write on the board, if we were out of this box, we would do this. Here's the trouble. We're in the box, right? You're in the box. You can't get out of the box. Until God comes in, and then God says, wait a minute, I'm outside the box. I can multiply what you have, but not for your benefit. Not for your benefit. You'll enjoy some things. It's for the benefit of my kingdom. It's for the benefit of others. Moses, I'm going to change who you are, not just for you, but so 2 million people can be free. That's how God thinks, and that's what God thinks about. He has compassion on others. And our purpose in life is simply to be used by God. And he simply asks you this, what's in your hand? What do you have in your hand that can be used by God? On your outline, we're going to look at three things that maybe you have in your hand that God wants to use and to multiply again for his kingdom, his name's sake. Number one on your outline, if God is more than big enough to multiply our resources. To multiply our resources, whatever they may be. It could be a physical thing, a car, a house, It could be a job, it could be money, it could be anything like that. God can multiply it. He says, let me take you from where you are to where we could be as a thinker. He did this for Moses. You don't have anything, Moses, except for your staff and a few things, but I'm going to multiply it. Multiply our resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 8 says this. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. He said, start as small as a seed. Do you have a seed in your hand? But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. As much as you have, put it in the ground, and you must decide in your heart how much to give, he said. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And then's the part I love. And God will generously provide all you need. We've talked about this before. It's not all you want, it's all you need. You're going to be okay. Moses, you don't have anything. You're just a shepherd. You're going back to Egypt. You're not going to work as a shepherd for anymore, but I'm going to take care of you and beyond that. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to do what? To share with others. Moses, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to expand your resources. He says the same thing to us today. He says, don't think scarcity. Don't think if I give to you, I won't have any more. Just think, how can you use this guy? Because you're going to be the one I keep my eyes on. You're going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. Number two, God is more than big enough to multiply our influence. The word influence on number two. Influence is how you help others move forward or to do something. It's how you take care of them. It's how they see you and it changes their life in some small way or in some big way. God gives you influence. Again, your influence may only be on sheep. That's okay. Maybe it's just your family, but you have influence. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, we will not boast beyond limits. He said, I'm going to hold in my boasting. He did boast about some things. But we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. What's he saying to the Corinthian church? He says, look, I don't have a lot of influence. But what I did is I poured into you in Corinth. And we have this book that we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and they've changed lives, and they've changed lives, and the people of that church, God uses to change lives. He said, that influence is what I'm happy about. Think about all the letters Paul wrote and their influence on the world. The book of Romans helped start the Protestant Reformation. The idea of grace and not works. The idea of God's love and how we are all sinners. And Christ died for us. I mean, just huge things. And this Paul was just this guy from the middle of nowhere who had a little bit of an education. He put that in God's hands and he just multiplied his influence over people and over time until thousands and millions of people have been affected by this one life. And God said, I can do that. I don't think in zero-sum game. I think in infinite-sum game. Number three, God is more than big enough to multiply our impact. Our impact. I don't think many people go through life going, I don't care what happens. I don't care if I influence anybody or not. I think everybody goes through life going, I just want to make a little bit of difference. I want the world to be a little bit different because I'm here. I want to affect somebody's life. I hope the world's a little bit better because I was here. I hope it wasn't worse. I hope that there are some people that were glad that I was here. Everybody has that feeling. And God said, I can help you multiply your influence and your impact. Colossians 1 verses 9b through 11 in the New Living says this. It's a prayer. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so you kind of know how to live. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And here's the key part. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. In other words, you're going to have impact. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better, which is the fruit of it, right? You impact, you have good fruit, and God teaches you who he is through this time, and he opens up your understanding of him, and you get to know him better and love him better, and that's the whole point of life here on earth. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power, so you have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. That's a joyful life, isn't it? One that makes a difference. And I love this. God is saying, I will give you power. I'm going to give you power to do this. It's not going to be you. It's like going and get the gas tank and filling up your car engine. I'm going to do that. Stop trying to push the car. Stop trying to make it happen yourself. Let's just go together. Let's just do this together and let me give you the power and I'll do it. And I'll multiply what's happening in your life. You know, as a church, one of the things we want to do is just have God impact the world through us. And we're a small church. I'm going to be honest. We're just small, which is good. We're God's doing some amazing things. We're not this huge church. We don't have huge facilities, but that's not the point. You could look around and go, what don't we have? And that's one way to think. And that's scarcity thinking. The other thing you can look and go, what do we have? What do we have? Do we have some fish? Do we have some loaves? Okay, God, take it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? One of the visions of this church has always been to impact the community. And as we move forward, as some of you know, we're looking to buy property up on Rinalda. We're waiting to hear from them. We're praying about that. We've made an offer. But one of the reasons we like this property, actually we're focusing on this property, is because there's room for a ministry center. It's something we've started. We have some things going. We have a food pantry, clothes closet, and we have a backpack program. And these things are awesome, but we've always wanted to do more. We wanted to impact children with an after-school program. We wanted to be able to have a mobile clinic and help people with their health issues. We wanted to help get people out of poverty, not just assist them through, but we wanted to do all those things. Why? So they can meet Jesus. So they can see tangible ways that God loves them. So they can see the kingdom of God at work as people from all kinds of backgrounds come together and go, why do you do that? We do it because of Jesus. Because Jesus looked at the crowd and what did he feel? He didn't feel aggravated. He didn't feel put out. He felt compassion. And we're simply the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's not about what we don't have. It's about what we do have. And how can we use that for God's kingdom? Today in your packet, you got an envelope. If you'll open that up, I think every family got one. If you didn't get one, I don't know if we brought them in or not. Did you guys bring those today? We want you to take a look at those. I have one up here. Anybody, any family not get one? Everybody got one? Excellent. Take a look inside. There's a couple of things inside. One, you'll find a card that says about our ministry center idea, what it's going to be like, the peace plan that's birthed out of, the vision. You're going to see in there another paper that says multiply. And then you're going to see in there, hopefully, $100, right? You should see $100 in there. And this may be the only day this ever happens where you went to church and somebody gave you money, okay? And that is your money. We don't know who you are. We're not taking pictures. You have received $100, all right? And let me tell you what this is about. Today, we start something called the Multiply Campaign. We had somebody in our church give us $5,000 to be given out to you. And instead of we asking you for money, we're giving you the money and saying, this is what we want you to consider, all right? Jesus said, what's in your hand? And for them, it was loaves and fish. For you, it's an idea. It's your skills, your talents, your dreams, your abilities, your influence, all those things, and $100. It's like a little seed. And we're asking you to consider using this under God's guidance to see it multiplied, to see it multiplied. Over the course of a summer of faith, we're going to give you the money and say, we want you to invest that out in our community through the kingdom of God and see what God does. See what God does. On the back of this one paper that says multiply it, on the back, it says Bridging the Gap Center on the back, it says multiply it campaign ideas. I'm going to give you some ideas of what you can do with this $100. And what your family can do, okay? And you can combine ideas. You can get together with somebody else in here. You can talk about it. You can put some other ideas in there, grab people from work. But here's some things you can do over the next 77 days. Number one, you can offer a service to others. Maybe you're good at landscaping or gardening or yard work and just say, hey, our church is doing this. And maybe you needed to go buy some paint to go paint something. Maybe you want to go buy a pressure washer. I saw one for sale for $99. You may have to kick in the tax, okay? But then you could take it around and just say, hey, this is what I'm doing. Can I work for you? And then see what God does. I had a friend that was talking to last week. He said he had a father and a son in their congregation, a whole different kind of idea, but they went and used some money. They bought pine straw, and they went throughout their neighborhood, and they sold all the pine straw they had, and then they took the money they made from that, and they bought more pine straw, and they invested that in people's yards. They bought more, and it got word of mouth, and they raised about $9,000 over the course of a summer. All right? I thought that was pretty huge, but they just took what they had and let God multiply it. Maybe you teach a class or give lessons. Maybe you're good at music or singing or aerobics. I heard of a lady that lives in Texas, and she did aerobics, and she wanted to get to know her neighbors. And so she would go out at 5 o'clock in the morning, which you can do in Texas if there's no humidity, and she offered aerobics classes for all her neighbors. They came and met in her driveway. They put a little jar out there, and she just collected money that way. She said, if you want to give, just give that way. People want to give sometime, but she didn't charge anything. She just let that happen, and she got to know her neighbors. Maybe you want to get a second job or short-term second job, like take on extra hours for the summer. maybe work overtime, take a job like Lyft, Uber, or my favorite is WAG. I don't know if you know this one. I was walking my dog the other day, and this lady came, and she was wearing a WAG shirt. And I go, what does that mean? She goes, I'm a dog walker. I'm a physician's assistant, and I don't starve for a few more weeks, and so I'm walking dogs. So what she would get on her app is she would get an address. She'd go to the house. They'd tell her how to get in. She walked the dog. When the dog went to the bathroom, she put it on the app. The dog just went to the bathroom, and then she walked the dog home, and then she let him go, and she got paid for that. I thought, that's cool. You could do that for a little bit and get in shape and get to know some dogs. How fun would that be? So that might be something you're interested in. Take a short-term second job. Maybe you need the money to buy gas with so you can go to these places. Maybe you want to sell something. Advertise it using the seed money and then sell something you don't need anymore, like a lawnmower, ATV, boat, property, furniture, whatever. Have a yard sale and get rid of some stuff. You can make something and sell it. I've heard people making food. They make crafts, make clothes, whatever you're good at, and do artwork and just put it online and sell it and just see what God does and use the seed money to buy supplies. Some of you are good at repairing things. So buy something, buy a deal, buy a car that's broken down, something that needs to be fixed, and then use the seed money to fix it and then sell it and then bring the money in. Get sponsors is number 7. Stacy and I have a friend in California. She's got to be in her late 70s, maybe early 80s, and she raises money for a charity almost every year. She flies to Mount Kilimanjaro in Africa, and she climbs this mountain, and then people sponsor her to do this, and she donates the money. I go, that lady is crazy. That's awesome that she can do that, but that's maybe you can do something. Maybe you run. Maybe you bike. Maybe you want to go forever and just say, you know, I'm doing it on this day. If you want to sponsor me, here it is, and put it on Facebook. Offer an experience. Maybe you have a boat and you just say, I'll take a bunch of people out, put a donation jar, take them out fishing. If you own a plane, maybe you could do that. Throw a party, cater an event, go fishing, do any of those things and just ask for donations. Make it part of something else. Instead of a birthday, anniversary, or graduation presents, ask for donations to the campaign. I heard of a lady and her husband, as they got married, they did the dollar dance thing, you know what I'm talking about, where you pay a dollar and you dance at the wedding. They sent all their money to a charity, and they made $750 that way. So I thought that was cool. It's just really, what does God want to do through you? And number 10, this is what I want everyone to do, is pray and just do what God says. Just pray and do whatever God says. That's the main thing. Now, here are kind of 3 things we want you to do. One, we want you to pray. All right, just pray about it. If you're not sure, this seems kind of wacky, you're not sure if this is your thing, then pray about it. And either today, you can just put it back in the offering. If you're going, I don't think so. What we'd rather you do is pray over the week and just see what God says. And at any time during the summer, you go, I don't know. We don't know who you are. Just put it in the offering, bring it back. Or mail it back. You can do your own thing. But for those who want to participate, this is what we want you to do. Take the $100. Get with somebody else if you want to. Get a group of people. Do it on your own. Pray about it. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. And on August the 4th, bring it back. And we're just going to receive an offering that day of what God invested in you. So August the 4th. And just see what God does. This money is going to go toward not the church. It's going toward the purchase of the ministry center that we hope to establish and get that growing even bigger. And you can see all that information. That's an exciting kind of thing. And I hope that you're excited about it because I'm excited about it. But think about this for a few weeks and even for a few months and going, God, do something amazing. Part of what we did is, if you've been here for a while, you know you're part of the Reveal study. And thank you guys for doing that. We did an online survey, really awesome results. We'll share some with our leadership today and share some more with you guys in the next weeks. But one of the things that I kind of ran across as I was doing, the church in Omaha, Nebraska, Christ Community Church, they're a lot bigger than we are. They gave out about $20,000 one summer to help start an orphanage in Africa. And they sent it out, and their people did different things. One father and his son, they went door to door in their neighborhood and painted numbers on the street corners, you know, like so you can see what number it is. And over the summer, they raised about $1,200 doing that, and they gave it toward this orphanage. There were 2 boys in this church, and what they did was they bought gasoline, and they went mowed grass all summer. They told people, this is what I'm going to do with the money, this is where it's going to go. And they raised $2,000. And that church that gave out $20,000 got back over $400,000 as God did this, again, not for the church and not for the people, but for the kingdom of God. See, this is what we want to see happen. We want to see at the end of this summer that you have a story, that you have an experience, that you see God work. I think that's even more valuable than the money or anything that's associated with it. That you go out and God does something through you and you're able to tell your children, yourself, your friends, hey, look, I did this thing, but God did this thing. That's really what it's about. It's called a summer of faith. It's like a faith journey. This multiplied campaign is simply about growing in our faith and getting to know God. So what we want to do is just take what's in your hand, your experiences, your interests, what do you want to do? Dream a little bit, pray a little bit, go invest it, and then bring it back August 4th. So I'm going to close this time in prayer, and I just want you to kind of take whatever is in your life, in your hands, whether it's your experiences, your skill level, your job, an idea, whatever. It could be the $100, whatever. And let's just give it to God. Because all God said is, what's in your hand? That's all he said to Moses. And then that thing in his hand became the staff of God. Not just a shepherd's staff, but the staff of God. So let's take what we have and let's give it to him. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this time, we just trust you. You have blessed us so much as a church. We are beyond blessed. We're blessed by some incredible, amazing people that you brought together. But mostly and most incredibly, we're blessed by your Son. This is all about Jesus and his kingdom. And we only follow what he did in his life and what he tells us to do. So Father, take what we have. Take our jobs, take our experiences, our skills, our talents, our time, this money, whatever it may be, we just give it to you and turn it over to you, and we're your servant. We belong to you, and we want to do what you want us to do. May over the course of this time, you do something that just reveals yourself to us in a greater way, that we know you better and better. And that's the real goal, to know you personally as our Lord and Savior, and to know you more fully and more completely. We trust you to give the power that we need, the influence that we need to do these things, that you will bring connections that are beyond our ability, that you'll give us an idea, Father God. We trust you for those things. And we give you all the glory. It's not about Bridges Church. It's not about our lives. It's about what you're doing. We want people to see you and give you the credit. And we want to see our community transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim. And we pray this in his name. Amen.